It's really interesting, exciting, kind of fun when you really get to know somebody in a very personal way. Michelle taking off yesterday for Seattle, and you know, we've been married since 1981, and over the years, it takes about 5 years to kind of even figure out who you're married to. It takes about five, because you don't know that when you get married, generally speaking. So it takes 5 years to do that. It takes maybe 10 years to 15 to put up with each other. And I mean that just as seriously as I can say. It takes 10 to 15 years to quit trying to change the person you married to and begin to accept that this is indeed who they are. And indeed, this is who I am. But it takes probably 20 to kind of just settle in and have an expectation of just exactly what life's going to be. It really, there's almost a dawning at about 20 where you say, okay, here is where we are and will be. So when Michelle goes ready to take off yesterday, I know Michelle, and she knows me, and we both forget things in a little bit different way. But what Michelle does when she goes on a trip or heads up to the camp where the kids are going to women's retreat, she has time there set aside to pack, and she does not like to be late. As compared to me, I do not like to be early. She does not like to be late. And so she thinks about it and packs and organizes. It's all set, and she's there sitting on the couch, you know, when the time comes. So I came in yesterday with the last errand, brought the car, hustled the bags into the back of the car, and she jumps in with the kids all organized, and off they go. And I walked in the house, and I got me a Post-it pad, and on the Post-it pad I wrote, "Welcome back." And I took it and stuck it on the back door of the garage and went down to my office. Welcome back means I know after 20 years that you're going to stop somewhere and either sneak a donut or get a mocha, or you're going to do something, top the car off, you're going to do some errand as you head out the door, and in the process you're going to say, there's something else I need, and you're going to come back home before you leave. And I know that's going to happen. So I posted it on the door. I went to my office, and I watched my watch. 10 minutes. And the garage door goes up, Megan comes running in the house, and I started laughing. And I walked out and handed Michelle the note and just had the greatest laugh. I knew it. I knew how that works. See, with me, it's different. I forget things differently than that. I pack at the last possible second. And it's not because I'm laying around, you know, in the hot tub. I pack at the last second because I'm working. I'm trying to get the emails. I'm trying to finish contact, get something finished, my speaking engagement, whatever. And then when out of desperation I realize the deadline is up, then I run upstairs and I start throwing things into my bags and stuff and zip them up and I run out the door. I know I'm going to forget some things. 1 year at the feast, I forgot my socks. Not the ones I was wearing, but the extra spares, the backups. And up in Kelowna, I mentioned as a joke, and people started bringing socks to the church. And so I thought, well, this is not a bad idea, you know. You know, I forgot my socks. 1 year, I forgot a belt. Another year, I didn't take enough shirts. And I forgot supplements a number of times on a number of trips. So there's various things. But what happens to me is I'm down the road a while because I don't stop and do something. And once I finally get out of there, I'm late. So I'm running out the door, racing down the highway, and I'm out there a half hour to an hour, and I go, now, what did I forget? But it was so funny, when she left the door, when she left and drove away, I knew she was coming back. So that was one of those great things males get to do, is be right, you know, just guess it right. Somebody said, what did she do when you told her? I said, oh, she took it well. She took it, she laughed too. Some people go on trips, actually leave someone in their group along the way. Surely you've read some of the stories that come out where someone pulls up to a gas station, a husband jumps out to gas up the car, you know, Aunt Gertie runs into the bathroom, and everybody piles back in the car, and the husband takes off and down the road 20 miles. Aunt Gertie walks out of the bathroom, and there's nobody there. So I've heard of that. I heard one story where the wife was driving. We want to make this politically correct, you know, one example of a man and one example of his sweet, tender wife. And the wife gets in a camper and drives off, and the husband's in the back changing. And he rolled out the back door as she took off, and she left him behind in various states of undress. So I read one about that, and I thought, well, I say she left. I don't know what that means when you left is behind him behind. I gotta be careful. You gotta be careful. You gotta have certain things in your notes, or you're at risk here. You know, we can recover from forgetting a lot of things, but there are some things that we simply cannot afford to forget. You can't afford to forget that there's a stop sign at the corner as you approach that in your car. You cannot afford to forget that. You can't afford to forget that you're married, right? You just can't afford to forget that. I mean, some things must never be forgotten. We cannot afford to forget the Sabbath. God said in His commandments specifically, remember the Sabbath day. Do not forget it. When you neglect to remember the Sabbath day, you forget what it means, you forget where it came from, and you forget why it's important. Look at Exodus 20, verse number 8. God words this commandment differently than some of the other ones. He says, remember the Sabbath day. You know, He didn't say, remember not to murder. Have you ever even heard of anybody who forgot whether or not it was okay to murder someone? Let's see. Can I kill him or can I not? Is that a problem or is that okay? That's not the issue. Can you think of someone who couldn't remember if it was okay to lie or to steal? Now, there's people who didn't care if it was not okay, or they didn't maybe even know any better, but it's not like they forgot. There are people maybe in a fit of anger that simply just didn't contain themselves, and they became, you know, very vicious or mean or said something they maybe later regretted, but it wasn't because they forgot, it was because of other things. But when God talks about the Sabbath, He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because God, in putting His presence there, made it so, and that we are enjoined to remember that and to keep that close in our minds. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, your cattle, your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This is simply written differently. The Sabbath is different in that regard than the other commands. I know people who have kept the Sabbath and the holy days for years in the past, and then they stopped keeping them, and they do not even remember what they portrayed. That to me is shocking. I can understand that you kept it and you no longer agree with it or believe it, but that you remember at least what it was when you were there. But I've talked to people and I've heard people reference to me that they didn't even remember what it portrayed. There is something different in the way God works with us when we begin to keep the Sabbath and to obey Him. I remember keeping Christmas and Easter. And I remember what they portrayed. I don't think they portrayed anything. So maybe there wasn't much to forget. But I remember. I have pictures in my files of Christmas trees as a kid. And I don't have any Easter pictures. I guess we only took pictures of the tree. But when you begin to set aside the Sabbath, you begin to forget. God in that way, or we in our own way, literally walk away from what we understand. Leviticus 23 looks at this a little differently, because in Leviticus it ties in the weekly Sabbath with the annual Sabbaths, and they are all portrayed here together. But there's another element of this that is important, and it's important not to forget it. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And then he goes on to the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It's a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Convocation is a commanded assembly, and holy is a reference to God's presence. And so it's a holy convocation, an assembly before God that God commands, because we would forget it. And if we forgot it because it was, in our mind, not commanded to assemble, then we would quickly lose the meaning and importance of that day. So God built that in so that we would not forget what He is doing and therefore forget what we must be doing as well. We know that the holy days, including the weekly Sabbath, portray the plan of God. But the weekly Sabbath portrays something in that way that's more specific. It portrays rest, and not just in a physical way. It was amazing last night. I had an incredible night's sleep because I actually went to bed about 11:30 or so. The dog is not even in the house. Grandma and Grandpa came and took the dog. So there's no scratching. There's no bump in the night. Nobody has to get up to go to the bathroom. And I literally laid there and wasn't even conscious of so much as a fly until about 8 a.m. I just don't remember times like that. No matter where I've been or where I go, it's never absolutely, totally separate like that. So we do rest on the Sabbath, but the Sabbath does not, in any primary way, portray physical rest. It's more than that. Again, it portrays something in a very spiritual way, which we should not forget. Before my father died, he became very forgetful. And some of the stories that came out of my home then from what had happened as a result were, at least in a personal way, rather tragic. One time the police called my mother, and they had my father on the other side of town, and he didn't know how to get home. That's a terrible thing to imagine in your life and the circumstance that you couldn't remember how to get back to your home. And so they helped him and brought him back, and I don't remember exactly if someone went and got the car and then brought him with him, but another time he went back and forth to where his office had been because he still maintained his office even though he wasn't actively working, and he got some mail there, and he knew that route, so even when he became very forgetful, he could make it to the office and back, but once in a while he'd take a wrong turn, and then one time he drove completely out of town, and he had to go ask somebody where he was and which way Medford was back in return, and they told him, and when he got back into town, then he recognized enough again to get home. He had to simply give up driving after that. That happened a couple of times, and Mom basically had to say, I need your keys. And my dad didn't protest that. He didn't complain. But it hurt him just the same. How much more does it hurt us when we forget the Sabbath? The Sabbath, in part, shows who God's people really are. I know there are people who are not part of the Church of God, as in terms of who Christ's, God the Father's church, Christ the captain, the head of our church, his church, excuse me. But there are people who keep the Sabbath who are not part of the Church of God. But the Sabbath does indeed show who God's people really are. We cannot afford to forget, brethren, who we are. If we forget where we live, then someone can take us home. But if we don't know who we are, then it doesn't mean anything when we get there. It doesn't mean anything to be in our spiritual home if we forget who we are. That is critical and must never be forgotten. The Sabbath is part of that. Exodus 31, verse number 12. When God is addressing the Sabbath here, after the commandments having been given to Israel. In verse number 12, says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you or sets you apart for my service, for a holy purpose. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, it's holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Everyone who refuses to recognize it, whom God calls into his service, ultimately will die as well. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. The new covenant and the New Testament record is not the administration of death. There was an administration of death in the Old Covenant where Israel had indeed the ability and the responsibility under God to address certain things. That will be reestablished when God is in charge, when Christ is ruling in the kingdom of God on this earth. At this point in time, that is not our place. But that does not violate the Sabbath. It's simply a matter of how the administration is in place. Therefore, verse 16, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout the generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he'd made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So when he sent him back with the commandments, he said, but this commandment, this number one, this number four, this one right here, that is going to be an identity between you and me, and between you and your descendants and me forever. The reference to the Sabbath here is given as reminding us of God in the time of creation, in the time of creation of Adam and Eve, on his creative work. Genesis 1. Yeah, I looked at my notes of the sermons and I've given. We moved here at the beginning of 1997. And I don't know what it works out to, but I would say there's probably 30 or 40 sermons a year that go into a year's worth of sermons that I would give. Some of those are at the feast, some of those are in other places, but I'd have to go count them up. But I've got them all recorded in my own files. But I began to look through there, and I had addressed on keeping the Sabbath holy, what it means to honor the Sabbath in that way. But I've never actually addressed keeping the Sabbath, because everybody who's hearing me is already here. And so I never actually gave a sermon in that whole time on actually keeping the Sabbath. Just do it. So if you're not keeping it, this is for you. And if you are keeping it, it's for all of us. I also have the opportunity to, on the Sabbath, during the midst of the holy days, or the days of unleavened bread, to give a presentation to the readers of the good news that are in Nigeria on an open day for Sabbath services there. And so I thought, well, I wanted to address it for that, and I would also bring it back, and it gives me a chance to prepare the material that I'm going to use over there, but share it with you as well. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it addresses here that the earth was without form and void, darkness on the face of the deep, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now when it says the earth was without form and void, the word was is also in Genesis 2:7. And in Genesis 2:7 it's translated became. So what we have here, and it should be became in this same instance, but it's talking about God doing something where he is going to reform and recreate and reestablish the surface of the earth. As it goes on, starting in verse number 5, he begins to show that he's dividing this recreation into accomplishments on a day-by-day basis, because it says the evening and the morning were the first day. And therefore, the evening is the start of the day. We keep our Sabbath beginning at even. Down in verse number 31, God saw that everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good, so the evening and morning were the sixth day. So he goes through that day by day, but then he gets to chapter 2 and he begins to address what he did on the seventh. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. On the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And so the reference again now, very specifically, is to rest. Was God tired? Obviously not. The book of Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Obviously, God doesn't get tired. He doesn't have any disabilities. When God rests, it is one, for an example, and two, it is a change of what his focus is going to be. So it's not that he needs to get to bed and have the dog at grandma and grandpa's and have the house perfectly quiet so that he can finally get absolutely one good night's sleep. That's not the purpose. Obviously, we know that. On the Sabbath, we are to rest from our weekly labor. We are also to assemble before God to worship him for our own good, because God does not need worship, but we need to worship him. And we must never forget the importance of the Sabbath day. We live in a world, though, that has forgotten long ago on the Sabbath and the purpose of it and what it means. And look at what has happened to our society as a result, that they are not in that contact with God. Most of those who call Christ their master assemble on Sunday. Easter is on Sunday. But Christ died on a Wednesday. And he was in the grave in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and therefore he was resurrected on the Sabbath. Now, the fact that he was resurrected on the Sabbath is not proof that the Sabbath or the seventh day is the Sabbath. God's word is proof that it's the Sabbath, because he's the one who said it's the seventh day. So again, the resurrection is not proof. It's simply a fact historically in terms of when Christ actually died and how long he was in the tomb. But look at again what has happened to God's people, because they have lost and forgotten what he gave them. Isaiah chapter 1. I want to read you something from Isaiah 1, and I want to then go and support that with another verse. And then I want to come back to Isaiah 2 and give you a contrast to show the difference between ignoring and forgetting God's law and having God's law established and the blessings that follow. Isaiah 1, verse number 2. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider." The people that God brought out of Egypt and released from their slavery and bondage, and established in the promised land, and who raised children, and their children raised children, eventually forgot who God even was and what he had given them to do. Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. It's like my dad went out there and he couldn't remember how to get back home. He didn't even know where home was anymore. Israel went out there and couldn't remember who their God even was, because they had either rejected him personally, or their parents had, or their grandparents, or their great-grandparents. And in some cases, they never even had been taught what it was they were supposed to do. And over in the book of Ezekiel, Israel and Judah suffered so greatly for their sins. They suffered tremendously, and it caused them great pain. And breaking the Sabbath was a large part of why Israel was even taken into exile. It was a large part of what Judah, in returning from exile, tried to shore up with laws and regulations in some way so that they would not make that mistake again. God said in removing those from their land, Judah specifically, that then the land would have its rest. The land would have its Sabbaths, because it would no longer be burdened and abused by those who refused to obey God. Again, Ezekiel 20, verse number 10. "I made them," this is referring to Israel in this case, "I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live in them. And by live means to have life, goodness, abundance, blessings, and opportunities. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Because when you forget the Sabbath, you forget God, and you forget what it is God is doing. You simply lose perspective. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, again, which if a man does, he will live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. God didn't destroy them, because it would have been an example that you could not save these people. And God's example is always, I will indeed save my people. I will bring them to me. So I also lifted my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. The glory of all lands. Can you imagine what Israel, the land of Israel, a land of Canaan, ultimately, can you imagine what that used to be like? The prosperity and the abundance. And God gave it rain in due season, and now it's desert and wilderness and home for the jackals. I know much of that land has been reclaimed, but much of it is still bare. Because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. If you go on, God just repeats it, and he repeats it, and he says the same thing through this whole part of this chapter, that they neglected his Sabbaths, and it cost them dearly. Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Have you ever had something happen, and if you had known what was going to happen, you would have prevented it, or you would have made the right choice? Have you ever taken the wrong road and it was a dead end? Have you ever wrecked the car because you didn't see what was coming? One time I've used this example in the past, but in landscaping our yard, I wanted to get a free rock. And so I got the trailer, and I borrowed a trailer, and I took the van up on the top of the hill above our house, and I did all this work to bring all these rocks in, and I had this huge boulder, and I rolled it up to the trailer, and I had the trailer sitting up with it off of the car, because I needed to have the back of the trailer down so the tongue's up in the air, and I flopped that rock on the back of the trailer, and it hit that thing and pushed it right in the back of the van and punched a $500 dent in the back of the van. So that was my free rock. You don't think that if my mind would have said, Mark, hello, Earth to Mark, if you just put a rock under those tires, that trailer can't go anywhere. If you just do something to block this up, you can get a free rock, and you can put this on there, and you go home and be real pleased, and your wife won't be mad at you for 9 months until you get it fixed. Now, every time she drives that van, there's a dent in the back, and she's going to think about what you did. So, you don't think that if we could remember those things we needed to, that we'd protect ourselves? What happens when we forget the Sabbath? Or we forget that it's been set aside as holy time with a holy purpose, and that we are sanctified as a result, that we have a part to play in that, and that the Sabbath portrays something. It portrays God as the Creator. It portrays the rest in terms of Israel entering into the land of Canaan. And it portrays, in that sense, the rest of the kingdom of God. The rest in terms of being restored and having freedom from sin in the kingdom of God. Because rest is ultimately the freedom from sin. It's not the freedom from being tired or the dog barking or having to get up in the middle of the night. Now, I'm going to go back to Isaiah, as I said I would, in chapter 2. Because right after chapter 1, it gives a contrasting vision here of what God is doing. But it talks about the law now being in place and the people remembering to do these things and using their time in a right and proper way. It says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So again, the wording here is just a little bit different. So now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. God's kingdom will be over all kingdoms and nations, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Because the law goes out to the people, and the people come and assemble before God. At the heart and core of God's law, and part of worshiping God, the first four commandments, is the Sabbath day. But it's not just keeping the Sabbath in terms of being there, it's remembering the Sabbath and what it represents. The difference here between Isaiah 1 and Isaiah 2 is dramatic, and the restoration of God's Sabbaths are a very much a fundamental part of that process. Look at Matthew now, chapter 11. Think of this in type in terms of the Sabbath day. Matthew 11 and verse number 25. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. That your Father... Now, excuse me, I'm in Mark. I didn't look good. That's got nothing to do with glasses. That's strictly... I've made that mistake for years and years. I know, you're just waiting for me to slip them on. Just eat your hearts out. I had them on at... at Bible study this week, so if you'd come to Bible study, you could see my glasses. But, you know, whatever the incentive requires here. Matthew, now I'm in Matthew 25. Would you come up and help me with this, Perry? We're going to keep going here because you can't leave and I'm not finished. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some of us in the room here have grown up in the church, and we don't have a conscious difference in our mind between serving God and having not served Him. But many of us came out of this world society, and that difference is not a process that we come to commitment on. There is a more dramatic line that was drawn in our lives in that way. And so we can look back at the time when we labored and when we were heavy laden and come to God and He gave us rest. I remember coming up out of the baptismal tank, because we used to use those stock tanks. Remember all the stock tanks we've used over the years? Coming out of the stock tank and recognizing that God had forgiven me of my sins, that they were clear, and that my life had not changed dramatically from one moment to the next, but I was in process, but now I had the Holy Spirit and I could go on and serve God in a more specific way. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, the fact that maybe there is going to be a problem with job or work on the Sabbath, the problem that someone indeed might single you out as being different from them, in no way even begins to measure up to the richness and the blessings and the understanding and the peace that comes in our service to God. There are times of trial and test, there's no question about that, but there was times of trial and test before I ever walked in the door to God's called and chosen body, the church. In fact, they were much greater than they have ever been since. The choices I made were burdens. The choices God would have me to make, indeed, are easy. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, Hebrews 4 is probably, in terms of the New Testament, and in terms of an important scripture in reference to the Sabbath. Now, obviously, Christ kept the Sabbath, and Paul kept the Sabbath, and the apostles kept the Sabbath, the church, and all. Those examples run through. But Hebrews 4 is important for us to address and to understand. So I want to read you the passage here, these 10 verses, the first 10. And then I want to share with you some comments from an article that Larry Walker wrote recently that was in the Ministerial Quarterly, addressing some of the technical points in terms of verse number 9. But notice a reference here to the Sabbath and the reference to the types of things that are then portrayed. It portrays multiple things, not just one. Therefore, it's talking about the failure of Israel in the wilderness, and they did not follow God, and therefore they weren't going to enter into the rest of the promised land. But verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, Israel didn't complete that process. A promise remains, there is a rest yet to come. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They didn't have the faith to enter the promised land. They didn't have the faith to trust God. We can say, well, they weren't converted. Well, we are. And so even more so, this should apply to us. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in that way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So already we've had a reference to the promised land, and Israel did not enter into that rest. And then the Sabbath now is now mentioned specifically in the seventh day, pointing back to the fact that God was the creator, and that this gives evidence of his creative acts. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. He's saying, they didn't do it, we must, we will. There's a rest yet to come. And again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There's a warning here, not to forget, not to set aside God's word, not to lose perspective on what his purpose is. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest. The word rest here is sabbatismos. It is not the word kataposis, which normally is translated as rest. The technical meaning of this word is a keeping of the Sabbath. But it isn't just used in a technical way. The Sabbath is also used as a type of a rest to come, like it was used with the promised land, as it is used also in the kingdom of God. There remains, therefore, a keeping of the Sabbath, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. We leave behind this world's ways, and we begin to have God's ways. That's one type of rest. We leave behind our 6 days of labor, and we keep the Sabbath itself on the seventh. That is a type of rest. It references this in different ways. Now, I want to share with you from Larry Walker's article on sabbatismos, at least a little part of it. It's about 4 pages long. I'll just read you a small amount. It says, Consider the problems of those to whom the book of Hebrews is addressed. They had become dull of hearing, Hebrews chapter 5, and had to be admonished to pay closer heed to what they had heard to avoid drifting away, Hebrews chapter 2. And he gives specific references. I'm not addressing those issues. Hebrews 6 and 10 offer stern warnings against falling away after laying the foundation of truth, about forgetting those things which they knew after they had known it, and then walking away as a result. Between these chapters is the admonition to avoid falling into the same pattern of disobedience and disbelief of their ancient ancestors, Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. Did these members also have a smug confidence that they had the truth? Did their spiritual lethargy and laxity result in treating the Sabbath as a meaningless ritual? The evidence of Hebrews 10, verse 25, is that some weren't assembling as they should have. God commands us to worship before Him in that way. The main point of Hebrews 3 and 4 is that these folks needed to be more diligent in their response to God's calling in order to attain the ultimate spiritual rest that God offers His people. Hebrews 4, verse number 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Going on. So does Sabbatismos in Hebrews 4, verse 9, mean keeping the Sabbath, or does it refer to the millennial rest available through Christ? What many seem to fail to realize is that it isn't necessary to choose between the two. Sometime in our desire to have a legislative verse in the New Testament requiring Sabbath observance, we write off the actual symbolism that is also being referenced. It isn't a matter of either or, it is both of those things. Both meanings are possible and indeed likely intended. The intent of the writer of Hebrews was to link the two together to emphasize the importance of both and to call attention to the connection between them. When we keep the weekly Sabbath, we cease from our labors as God did when He created the Sabbath. When we begin the rest offered by Christ, we forsake our past dead works, and we begin to believe and to obey God. When we enter the millennial rest at the return of Christ, we cease from our earthly labors and enjoy complete rest from the bondage of sin, typified by Israel's rest under Joshua. As Hebrews 4 and verse number 10 affirms, we must all labor to enter the spiritual rest and continue to keep the weekly Sabbath because of what it portrays in God's great master plan. Clearly, there remains a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. God says to remember it. Don't forget it. It will hurt you more than you can imagine. And God says, I will correct you for your own good. If we go over to Isaiah chapter 66, we see a prophecy looking forward to the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath was instituted at creation. It was kept in the Old Testament. Kept in the New Testament. It's going to be kept in the kingdom of God to come. When is it that it wouldn't be kept? Obviously, God intended it to be maintained. Isaiah 66, verse number 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, not a command to observe the new moons. The new moons calculate the month. From one month to another, from one week to another, from one Sabbath specifically to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. God shows us very clearly and explicitly that the Sabbath continues to be kept. The Sabbath day lies at the heart and core of God's moral law. Again, established at creation, and it will be observed in the kingdom of God. It's a reminder of God as creator. It's tied in with God's deliverance of Israel from slavery into Egypt. It portrayed rest in the promised land and also rest in the kingdom of God yet to come. True rest is rest from sin, but that will not fully be realized in this life. The Sabbath day and keeping it according to God's command is an object lesson for us every single time that we assemble and every single time that we appear before God in that way. It is incredibly important, brethren, that we remember it. God says that we must remember His Sabbath day.